To invite Mr. Ron Hughes to come forward and share with us. He comes to us from Faith by Hearing Ministries, and thank you for coming to be with us today, Ron.
Well, good evening. It's great to be back and to see all of you. And when I say all of you, I want to say a special welcome and how glad I am. I really am rejoicing exceedingly to see kids here. I can't tell you how many places I go and preach in the evening services. You know, this is for the kids only. 20 old people. And look at this. This is wonderful. So, hey, this is a great place. I know where I'd be if I lived a little closer. But anyway, I don't. I live far away, so I only get to visit occasionally. But thanks for coming, short people. Oh, sorry. Yes, there are some grown-up short people, too. I know that. I just wanted to mention a couple of things as we begin. First of all, there's still a few books at the back and some brochures about FBH. One thing that I forgot to mention this morning is there's a sign-up list. Every week, we send out a bulletin, a prayer bulletin from the office. It's just one screen. It's really quick and short and easy to deal with. And, by the way, you don't need to keep these forever. These are not collector's items. So the idea is you look at it and you go, oh, yeah. And you pray briefly for FBH for the item that's particularly mentioned or anything else that comes to your mind that's related to FBH, and then you hit delete. And away it goes, and then next week, boop, you get another one. You go, pray for FBH. Because sometimes, if you don't get a reminder, you don't do it. Anybody else notice that? Us husbands notice that. If we don't get reminders, we don't do it, do we? Anyway, this is not a time for confessions, so we'll just move right along. But please do sign up, and you'll get those little bulletins coming along. And then if you feel the need to at some point in the future, you can always unsubscribe. And you know what? I'm not in charge of this. This is Deborah's job at the office. And so I won't even know if you unsubscribe. So my heart will remain unbroken. I will still think of you as a wonderful person. So please take advantage of those things. I trust that will work. I have a couple of short videos that I want to show. The first one I just finished, and nobody else has seen it yet. So that's exciting. So this will give you a little introduction to the work, and then I'm going to talk some more, then we'll have another video, and then I'm going to talk some more. So that's the plan for the evening. Oh, there it is, ready to go.
Our voice is unique. It identifies us. It is our most common means of communication. It allows us to make a difference in our family, our church, and our community.
But even when we shout, our voices have a limited range. Shouting also limits our range socially because few of us like to listen to shouters. Merely adding volume isn't the answer.
So how can we communicate with more people, especially those outside of our family, church, and community circles?
Even with the best news in the world and the deepest urge to share that message, we can't make our voices heard very far if we insist on doing it by ourselves.
However, when we work together, we can project our collective voice to the ends of the earth. Jesus left his followers a global mandate. Recall his words.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
How can we, even as churches, let alone as individuals, participate effectively in Jesus' vision for the world?
Individual missionaries traveling from place to place have made an impact, to be sure. But our generation has new tools to facilitate the work of preaching the gospel and making disciples.
Relatively few people are aware that the first radio program aired on Christmas Eve, 1906, by radio pioneer Reginald Fessenden, proclaimed the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth.
Since then, Christians have embraced radio as an effective means of speaking to many listeners one at a time. Through the power of the human voice under the control of the Holy Spirit, radio listeners are touched by the truth.
Though many have predicted the end of radio, billions of people still listen to it, many every day. FBH International has used radio to preach the gospel and make disciples since 1951.
With the coming of the digital age, communications changed forever. Creative Christians with a desire to fulfill Jesus' commission find new ways to connect with people.
FBH International uses the internet in three ways.
It is an efficient and effective way of getting program materials to our international producers.
It is a convenient way to make programs available to people who can't hear us on the radio. Most of our international programs are available by podcast as well as broadcast.
It is a wonderful way to follow up listeners who, because of geographical or social isolation, can't communicate easily through traditional channels.
All of us at FBH International believe we can do far more when we work with others than when we work by ourselves. God designed the church in such a way that its members are dependent on each other. So we are happy to cooperate with other believers to share the gospel.
We offer our strengths to enhance the strengths of others, whether they are producers making programs in their own languages, follow-up workers developing relationships with contacts, broadcasters looking for solid content to fill their schedule, local churches needing missionary projects, or individual believers with a desire to extend the reach of their voices beyond the cultural and geographic barriers that confine them.
Please join us in the work by praying and giving to make our collective voice heard to the ends of the earth as we preach the gospel and make disciples.
The pictures that you saw at the end of that video were all of our international producers. We have 15 people that we partner with in different parts of the world, from India to Africa and Russia, Ukraine, Latin America, lots of places. And they are really the front line of our ministry. I get to be behind the scenes to a large degree. I do a podcast every week. And by the way, you could come to our website. And there will be a reminder, by the way, on that email bulletin. There will be a reminder to come and check out the website. There's always something new up every week. Usually there's a program that you could come and listen to. It's only, it's less than 15 minutes, always less than 15 minutes. So it doesn't even take very long. And now I'm getting you know, more and more involved. And I told you that it was just really quick and easy. And now it's not so quick and easy, but it still is quick and easy to get the bulletin. But if you go to the website and listen to the program, it does take a few minutes of your time to do that. And I would encourage you to do that. Let me talk to you a little bit about the ministry in some specific ways. First of all, some of you may have heard, how many of you already are on that email bulletin list? Yeah, some of you get that. Good. Excellent. So be good evangelists and, you know, encourage your friends here to sign up. Or just sign them up. I never thought of that. You could do that. Feel free to put somebody else's name on the list. That's okay. Breaks all kinds of privacy rules, but hey, works for me. At any rate, you would have known that I was supposed to go to Egypt and Libya in February. And I was really looking forward to that. It would have been a wonderful opportunity. But unfortunately, there was some serious trouble in both Libya and Egypt right at the time when we were supposed to go. In fact, the week that I was supposed to be in Libya, they arrested four foreign workers and
put them in jail. One of them was tortured. There was they were from several different countries. Now, they weren't specifically people who were partners in our work, but hey, if they're Christians and they're, you know, facilitating the gospel getting out, they're my people. Okay. They were caught in a warehouse with something like 40,000 pieces of Christian literature. So that was pretty incriminating. It's hard to say that, well, we just work here. We don't know anything about what you're talking about when there's 40,000 pieces of evidence around you. So that was a problem. And then there was a crackdown that followed after that. And there were as many as 100 Christians, foreign workers, mostly Egyptians. Now, they weren't all Christian workers in the sense of being involved directly in evangelism, but they were workers in the country. Many of them in the oil industry, excuse me. But they were Christians, and they had their Bibles and things that they, you know, some literature and books and so on, and they were all rounded up. And 50 of them, the last I heard, 50 of them had been deported back to Egypt. So Libya right now is a difficult place to be. And though I was sorry that I couldn't get there and meet some of the people on the ground, given the circumstances, it probably was best. Well, God didn't allow it to happen, so we know it was best. In the meantime, the ministry continues there on the internet. We don't have a radio broadcast into Libya anymore because of some technical problems that we'd had with the radio station that we were using. But we do have a regular internet presence there and special Facebook outreaches to Libya. And there is some response. Even in the midst of all the political turmoil, there has been response. And one of the guys that I was supposed to be traveling with, he did go as far as Egypt. And he met there a young Libyan man who had become a believer in Libya. And then because things are so difficult for Christians in Libya, he had left there and gone to Egypt, where he fell in love with an Egyptian girl and got involved in her church. And we trust that they will live happily ever after. But, so there is some progress. There are people turning to the Lord, not in huge numbers, but there are some, and there's enough to be encouraging to us. So pray particularly for the outreach into some of these Muslim countries in North Africa in particular, which is the area that we're focused on. It's very, very difficult. I sometimes mention these things, and I don't know what I've told you in the past, so I may have told you this before. But let me tell you again that in those North African countries, there are so few Christians that a group like this would be a national convention. So far as Libyans who are Christians, I mean, Libyan nationals, at last count, there was only a little more than 24. Now, if you go online and you do a search and you say how many Christians are in Libya, you may come up with a number like 40,000 or something like that. But most of them, nearly all of them, are foreign workers from Egypt or other countries who are working in Libya. But Libyan nationals, there just aren't very many. And for instance, in Morocco, and this is true of other countries too, but I was interested to know that in Morocco, basically, they define a Moroccan as a Muslim. So if you are a Christian, you aren't a real Moroccan as far as the government's concerned. You're a second-class citizen, and you don't really belong to us. Because if you were a real Moroccan, you would be a Muslim. So it's a challenging kind of a situation that they're in particular. I just wanted to mention those things specifically. We have another video. Some of you may have seen this in other places, but this is a fresh version of a video that I produced a little while ago, and I hope that it will give you some more information. I hope that it connects with you.
Faces. The faces you'll see in the next few minutes are representative of the 7 billion people on Earth today. Each face is unique. It belongs to an individual, a person who has hopes, dreams, fears, needs, and most importantly, a soul. Of these people, when they hear of the love of God, some will respond. Our commitment is to make sure they hear, so they have the opportunity to do that. It would be impossible for one person to do what we're doing.
We're a team comprised of board members, staff, and international producers. We are technical people, creative people, numbers people, and administrative people. We are of different races and backgrounds, drawn together because we have already responded to God's love, and we want to make sure that others have the opportunity to do the same.
Our Latin American program is produced in Mexico City by Nathan and Rodolfo and broadcast on more than 60 stations throughout the Spanish-speaking world. Our most recent edition was the TWR station, which covers the entire island of Cuba.
One Mexican listener wrote, "I'm a 55-year-old single mom, and I haven't been able to talk to my son as you young men do. Don't give up. You're doing very well, talking about all the things that our youth is going through today. Please keep going."
In Nairobi, Kenya, Ambrose and Winnie produce our African English programs, which are broadcast across sub-Saharan Africa and on local FM stations in Malawi and Kenya.
Still in Africa, Joao works in the Trans World Radio studios in Angola, producing Portuguese programs for broadcast by shortwave from Swaziland to Angola and Mozambique. Before the programs are broadcast to the Mozambican audience, Maria customizes them, providing local contact information for more effective follow-up with spiritual seekers. Many factors conspire to make life difficult for our Portuguese listeners in Africa, but we do hear from listeners who encourage us to keep encouraging them.
On the Indian subcontinent, you'll find our Telugu program broadcast by medium wave from Sri Lanka to the province of Andhra Pradesh in India. Vijay produces that program and handles the heaviest load in terms of responses of all of our international producers. He hears from some listeners who are still searching for spiritual help and others who have already committed to following Jesus.
In Moscow, Oleg produces the Russian version of Family Bible Hour. It is broadcast live in Moscow, St. Petersburg, and Khabarovsk. This hour-long program includes some prepared program content followed by a listener call-in segment. A 30-minute version is also broadcast locally in several other cities and across the country by shortwave.
A listener named Victor said, "Your programs are very helpful to people who have grown up under the secular and even atheistic worldview. They are a beacon of light in the darkness."
In Ukraine, Grigory and Ludmilla produce our program, which is heard locally on an AM station and throughout the country on shortwave. They enhance their impact by inviting listeners to the studio and by visiting in the community, especially with the disadvantaged like the blind and those in prison.
In Albania, we partner with Radio Logos, a station initiated by George Sturm, which broadcasts in four languages. We're collaborating on a series of programs in Albanian, which feature adaptations of the commentaries of William MacDonald for broadcast.
In the Arab world, we broadcast specifically to Libya with some additional reach into Tunisia. One of our two weekly programs is called A Doctor's Diary, presenting the gospel through stories from the book of Luke. The other program, Voices of the Maghreb, features testimonies of North African believers. Both of these programs encourage listeners to visit a follow-up website where they can get answers to their questions and have personal interaction with a worker. As well, Champions of Faith, which we produced over the course of several years, is available on that website for people across the entire Arab world. It invites Muslims to consider Jesus as more than just a prophet, but as Son of God, Lord, and Savior.
You've seen a lot of faces. Each of these pictures captures a person at a moment in time. Since these photographs were taken, time has passed. The people have moved on. Today, they are closer to eternity than they were the day the picture was taken. This brings a sense of urgency to the task. This urgency doesn't come from the economic crisis, or the threat of global warming, or from increased poverty, or from growing lawlessness and terrorism. It comes from the fact that time is short. Each one of us has a limited amount of time. Each person whose picture we've seen has a finite number of days. Only God knows the days allotted to each person. We do not. So we act as if the time were short for all. That's what drives the sense of urgency we feel. We invite you to help us put the gospel within reach of each person whose face you've seen in this presentation and the 7 billion they represent. Has one of the faces you've seen, just one, touched your heart? It would be easy to let this moment pass without responding. Let this time be different. Contact us right away by phone or through our website. Join us as we reach out around the world to those who are searching for a new, vibrant spiritual life. People we may never meet this side of eternity, but some of whom we shall surely meet on the other side.
Well, thank you for watching that so patiently. I hope you learned something. Did anybody learn anything? Oh, I forgot. You guys don't nod, do you? Now, quit asking questions. Okay. It occurs to me that some of you, one of you even, may be interested a little more than others in this ministry and maybe would like to be involved in some way. If you are that person, please speak to me after. We are trying to build a network of people in different parts of the province and the country, and someday maybe even the continent, who can help us in a variety of ways. So if, as you've watched these videos and heard me talk about the ministry, something just sort of clicks with you, and you go, I'd like to kind of have a part in that. Let me know, because we're looking for some help, put it that way. Okay, I do want to spend some time in God's Word with you. I think that's important. The name of our program is Family Bible Hour, so I sometimes say Bible is our middle name, so we'd better make use of it. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your great love for all of mankind. We thank you that you have privileged us to hear about your love, and we have responded to that in your grace. And so we pray that as we consider our responsibility as people who already know you to share that knowledge with others, that they too might respond and come to know you as their own Lord and Savior. And so we commit this time to you now as we move into some study. We pray that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I will try, so I'm saying this sort of for the adults' benefit, I'm going to try to just direct this at least in part to the kids here, because I'm so excited to see kids here. It's wonderful. So if some of this is applied to children, I hope that you grown-ups will be able to understand, is what I'm trying to say, okay? Usually it's the other way around. We talk to the adults and hope the kids understand. Well, it's going to be a little bit more balanced tonight, I hope. In the Bible, we find lots of pictures of Jesus. We see him as a shepherd, so we know that he cares for us. We see him as the door, so we know that he is the one who divides between two places. You got doors at the back of the auditorium, and I hate to tell you, but you're either inside or you're outside. You can pass through, but passing through is a momentary thing, and the door defines which side you're on. Well, Jesus is like that. You're either part of God's family or you're outside of God's family. Then there's a fancy word that lots of grown-ups would know. It's advocate. Basically, an advocate is somebody who sticks up for you, right? Somebody who speaks on your behalf. When the other kid is beating you up, And somebody comes along and says, you stop that. That's my friend. He's being your advocate. Jesus is our advocate. When Satan tries to accuse us before God, Jesus says, whoo, this is my child. You can't treat him like that. We see Jesus as a mediator, somebody who comes between two people who are quarreling. Jesus comes between God, who's holy, and us, who are sinful, and he brings us together. We see Jesus as a lamb. He is the one who was sacrificed for us. And we see him as a king and a servant and as the light and the bread and lots of pictures of Jesus. But here's one that I hadn't really thought of until a few weeks ago. We were singing a hymn at Breaking of Bread. And it went like this. It goes like this. It's in your hymn book. It says this. Behold, a spotless victim dies, my surety on the tree. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice, he gave himself for me. Now, there are a couple of pictures there. One is the Lamb of God, which we're familiar with. Jesus was sacrificed for us. But it talks about my surety on the tree. What on earth is a surety, and how is it that Jesus is our surety? So I got thinking about that, because a few years ago, I had done a whole series on all the pictures of Jesus that I could think of for the radio program. And I don't know how many I did, but there must have been 30 or 40 of them. But I missed this one, so I wanted to think about it for a little bit. So I went to my Bible, and I looked for surety and all the times it was used. The first time we find it is in the story of Joseph. And you'll remember that Joseph had already gone down to Egypt. I hope you know the story. If your Sunday school teachers have done a good job, you will know this story. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and then there was a famine in the land, and his brothers came down to buy food. They encountered Joseph there, but didn't know who it was. And Joseph found out that he had a little brother back home who hadn't come. And he said, next time you come, I want that boy with you or you get nothing. And so they went back and they ate the food that they brought back, but there was still a famine and there was no food. And so the father said, Father Jacob said, go on back down there again and get the food that we need. And they said, well, we've got this little problem, you see. We have to take Benjamin with us this time or they won't give us any food. And Jacob was not very happy about this because he loved Benjamin. Benjamin was the baby of the family. How many babies of the family do we have here tonight? Oh, bless you. You know you're special. The rest of us don't think you're as special as you think you are, but you're special, okay? And so Judah, one of the big brothers, and I see lots of big brothers here, Judah said, I will be surety for him. I will guarantee that he will come back. I will make sure that this happens. And so Jacob said, okay, go ahead, take him, but you're responsible. How many big brothers have been told you're responsible for the little brother or sister? Yeah, a few of you know about that, don't you? Not a good job, because the little brother and sister never think of you as actually being the responsible one, do they? They say, you're not the boss of me. Yeah. Anyway, so away they go. They take Benjamin. They go down, and we'll have to speed up the story because I don't have 40 minutes to tell you the whole Bible story. But the long and short of it is Joseph says, no, he has to stay here. I'm going to keep this guy. And poor Judah goes, oh, no, I promised my father that I would be his surety. I would guarantee that he would get back home safely. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. It's all there in Genesis chapters 43, 44, 45 in there. But the point is the idea of a surety. The one who makes a promise, the one who guarantees that something will happen. Now, most of the grown-ups will already know about co-signing loans. Maybe you've done it. With kids going off to college, it is more and more common for parents to have to sign on the dotted line after the kid has signed. But of course, you know that when you co-sign a loan, when you're a surety or a guarantor for a loan, the bank really doesn't care about the student. All the bank cares about is the guy whose name is at the bottom of the piece of paper, because that's the person they're going to come after. I just realized this may be a sensitive issue for some families who, some of you students may be thinking, oh, that's the way it works. No, you do have to pay it back, okay? Let's just get that. You know, just thought I should mention, Oh, wow. Sometimes you just stick your foot right in it, don't you? Anyway, Oh, dear. I don't do family counseling, by the way, and this is the reason why. Anyway, being a surety is kind of a dangerous thing, because when you become the surety, you become responsible for the other person, but you can't control the other person. So if you co-sign a loan for somebody, the bank can hold you responsible, but all you can do is say to the person that you signed for, could you please give me the money so that I can pay the bank because they're after me? Or you just make your payments, please, and thank you. You see, you don't have any force of law, but the bank has force of law to come and get you. And we're going to read some advice about this. Solomon. Do you remember who Solomon was? Short people? Yes, I see those nods. Actually, the short people nod. There is a generational shift happening right here in Listwell Bible Chapel. This is very exciting. Solomon was a wise man, and he knew that being a surety was a dangerous thing. So, here's what Solomon said. I'm going to read you a few things he said. In Proverbs 6:1, he said this, "My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Now, Solomon here is saying, you know, my son, he's speaking to his kids, and he's saying, if you have let this happen, do whatever you can to get out of this arrangement, because you have just put yourself in a very difficult place. You have put yourself in the hand of somebody else. Somebody else now controls your life. This is not a good thing. And Solomon repeats this. Let me give you a couple of other things that he said. In chapter 11, verse 15, he said, For he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but he who hates being surety is secure. And this, a few chapters later, in 17, verse 18, he says, "A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend." A man devoid of understanding. Now, Solomon's being very polite in this verse. He's not always polite. Sometimes he just calls people fools. That's a man devoid of understanding. So basically, if you become a surety for somebody else, you're a fool, because you have made yourself responsible for that debt, whatever the situation may be, but you have no authority in the situation. All right. Now, there's lots we could think about here, but there's not too much time. So let's jump ahead. There is a verse in Hebrews 7, and I would just read this one to you. It talks about the covenant. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of context, but verse 22 says that Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus was the one who made the promise to his Father that he would guarantee us. That put Jesus in a very, very difficult situation because he made himself responsible. You see, mankind, humanity, had proven over the years that, hey, we're a pretty irresponsible bunch. You know, there were a few times when God's people kind of were walking well with God, but those periods didn't last very long, and then they fell back into sin, and they rebelled against God. And then God would punish them, you know, give them a little discipline. How many short people have ever experienced discipline? Yes, yes, yeah, you get that, don't you? And God would discipline them, and they would behave well again, just like you do. But generally speaking, God's people were not a good risk. And we're a worse risk. But Jesus became our surety. Jesus put himself in the place of being the surety of the covenant. In other words, he was the one who was responsible to make this covenant work. You see, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Israelites, the Jews, God's people, they were responsible for their half of the covenant. And they blew it every time. They proved over and over and over again that they were irresponsible. They couldn't keep the covenant. And so when the new covenant was formed, when God and Jesus put that new covenant together, Jesus said, they have a problem over here. They don't do very well. So I will guarantee that this covenant will work. So that's what it means when it says Jesus is our surety, the surety on the tree, because he had to pay the price. Just like the person who signs at the bottom of the piece of paper at the bank is the one who's ultimately responsible for the loan, regardless of what the person above does, whether the person makes payments or doesn't make payments, it's the guy at the bottom of the page who has to pay. Jesus' name was at the bottom of the page of that covenant. And whether or not we're sort of good or hopelessly bad or whatever category you want to put yourself in, ultimately it's Jesus who had to pay the price, and he did it on the cross. And that's why that hymn says that he died my surety on the tree. Now, kids, let's think about this just for a moment. Some of you are wonderful people, I am sure. I hope your parents tell you that. So here's the deal. Let's say you have a sibling, a brother or sister, and it's the brother or sister's turn to do the dishes. Except the brother or sister says, oh, Mom, I got too much homework. I can't do the dishes tonight. And you, because you're a wonderful person, you say, oh, Mom, I promise that if he doesn't have time to do the dishes, if she can't do it because of her homework, I'll do the dishes. And your mother faints, and you call 911, and they take her to the hospital, and she revives, and they bring her back home, or something like that, right? Now, let's just say, for instance, that happened. It's probably imaginary, but stay with me here, okay? What happens at that point is you are now responsible to get the dishes done. You. And that brother or sister that you promised for, they're going like, because they know that they don't have to do the dishes now. Because it will always be convenient that they had too much homework. Oh, but you promised. You're the surety of that, of those dishes getting done. Follow me? Now, that's bad enough. But think of this for just one moment. Let's think that your brother or sister doesn't have too much homework, but has a broken arm. There is no way, you know, going in, there is no way they're ever going to do dishes with a broken arm because they've been told specifically not to get that cast wet. And they're lazy anyway, so they're not going to do it. So if you were to become a surety, if you were to make a promise, if my brother with the broken arm doesn't do the dishes, I'll do it. You know, going in, you are going to have to do the dishes, right? Somebody nod. Yep. Good. Excellent. Thank you very much for that. So here's the deal. Think about this. Because we are sinful people, that's like your brother or sister with the broken arm. We can't do what God requires of us to have a relationship with Him. We can't be holy people. We are sinful people. And so when Jesus said, I will be the surety of the new covenant, there was in fact no question about who was going to have to pay the price for our sin, was there? Jesus knew going in that He would be the one who's responsible. That's amazing to think about it. Humanly speaking, we might not do that. Not even for somebody we loved or should love. But Jesus did it for us. So that's the idea of Jesus being the surety on the tree. And it's a really rich thought. Now, I could have taken this down the adult road and gotten very all deep and theological about it. But I think this works. So are there any adults who didn't understand that? If there are, see me after, and I'll try to explain it in grown-up language. But I think it's important for all of us to get the idea that we were so broken that Jesus had to pay the price. And He knew that going in, and He still took responsibility for us. So that's another picture of Jesus that you can add to your list, you know, shepherd, door, mediator, king, servant, all of those things. Add surety to the list. It's not a very common one, but I think it's a really good one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we've spent together, being encouraged, hearing about what You're doing in the world through radio and the internet. We also thank You even a whole lot more for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we've seen of Him as our surety, the one who makes the promise that we can have a relationship with You. Father, we know that we're sinful people. We know we fall short. We are not going to be able to do this on our own. But Jesus knew that He was willing to do that. And so He took responsibility. He became the one who guaranteed that we could have a relationship with You through His death. And so, Father, we give You thanks for Him. We thank You for the fact that He's made this possible. He's made it possible even for us to speak to You like this tonight. And so we pray now that as we part and go our separate ways to our own homes, that You would encourage us with the things that we've been thinking about, that we would keep thinking about these things and appreciate what You've done for us more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening.